Well, tonight we are going to continue in our Glossary of God series. I think there are only two more after this. And we're talking about words that mean a lot to us as Christians, but don't mean very much to people on the outside of the Christian faith. And today, looking at the term darkness, and of course, you know, all people everywhere use the term darkness. But for us who are Christians, this has a special meaning. The term darkness and the opposite, light, are very precious to us because God is light, according to our Christian faith, our Christian Bible. So we talk about darkness with a very special depth of meaning. And so we want to explore that because it's a big deal in our lives, both to understand what the darkness is and also to overcome the darkness. And so it is a big subject for us and very, very practical. Basically, you're going to see that the metaphor of darkness has three special meanings in Scripture. The first one we're looking at is sadness. Darkness is sadness. And you can see that in texts like this from Zephaniah. So read this Bible verse with me. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wastiness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Well, this is an end times prophecy about how bad things are going to get right before Jesus returns. And it says, and that's going to be a day of darkness and gloominess. See, that's sad. This is a troubling day. It's a gloomy day, gloomy emotionally, and it's related to trouble and distress. And so sometimes when you see the term darkness in Scripture, the main nuance is sadness. This is a very bad, this is a very sad time. This is a gloomy time. There are other verses like that where the idea of darkness as sadness is featured. In Isaiah 8, verse 22, this is when the Israelites are going to go into captivity to the Assyrians. They're going to be conquered, overcome. And here's how they're going to feel about it. Read it with me. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. So how are they going to feel when the Assyrians come to fight with them, to haul them into captivity? How are they going to feel? Well, there's going to be darkness, anguish, distress. It's got to do, it has a lot to do with sadness. So when we say something, for example, like the devil is part of the spiritual darkness of our world, the rulers of the darkness of this world, when we say darkness, part of what we mean is that there's an awful lot of sadness. Right now in our nation, people have said that there is an epidemic of depression. Many, many people are very, very sad and have been sad for a long time, will likely be sad for a long time in the future. The Bible would call that, among other things, darkness. It's very sad. Darkness has settled over the population. It is gloomy and likely to get worse. Another text where darkness is used as a metaphor for sadness is in Job's experience. And so Job 30, verse 26, read this with me. When I looked for good, then evil came unto me. And when I waited for light, there came darkness. My bowels boiled and rested not. The days of affliction went before me. So Job is saying, I thought everything was going to be good. And then darkness came. And when the darkness came, my gut, my visceral response was all, he says, boiled. We say butterflies in the stomach. I have nausea. I have an upset stomach because everything is falling apart around me. I'm very, very troubled. You can see there's sadness. There's affliction. I have no rest. So that's darkness. Darkness is emotional pain and sadness. And Job thought so. Another Job text is just like this when he talks about he wishes that he had never been born. So read this one with me from chapter 3. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. So you're saying when he was born, everybody is celebrating. We have a new baby boy. Isn't this great? He says, I hate that day. My life is so miserable. I wish I had never been born. And what I really wish is that it was dark and there was no voice of joy. Nobody saying, oh, good, a new baby is brought into the world. So again, you see, it's dark. It's emotionally sad. It's gloomy. It is emotionally ugly. And that's one of the terms in the Bible for darkness, a metaphor for sadness. So we pause here and say what sad persons need is an infusion of God. That's because darkness is sadness, but the Bible says God is light. By the way, God is also love. So when we say that God is light, then you can see obviously that he is the prescription for darkness. If I had a lot of darkness, and by darkness right now, I mean sadness. If I had a lot of darkness in my life, a lot of sadness in my life, then the best thing I could do was get an infusion and hopefully a massive infusion of God's light, of God's presence in my life to offset the darkness that I feel. So we ask the question, how does one invite God's light into his life? And maybe you've had some experience along these lines. How is it that we can invite God's light into our experience to lift our emotional darkness? Angie. Good. Yes. Read his word, the Bible, and a lot of it. The Bible, God's message, will lift you. Oftentimes what you have in this darkness of the soul is a very short range perspective. And essentially, a short-range perspective is always going to be dark. Unless you are very wealthy and very healthy and you have a lot of bright prospects for your future, and I hope you do. But if that's not your case, the only bright prospect you have is the more distant future when you go to heaven, when Jesus comes back for you or you go to him in death. So the Bible constantly presses your mind to look for that future, for the promise that comes after this life, and to be aware of things like gospel and salvation and redemption. And all of those things have a special meaning for later, as well as now, but especially later. So God's word. How else does one invite God's light into his life? What would you do if darkness settled over you? Tom. If you couldn't hear Tom, he said he'd buy a piano and he would play and sing the songs of the redeemed. Absolutely. It is interesting, isn't it, that both Ephesians and Colossians, one talking about letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, one talking about being filled with the Spirit, are going to mention that you'll be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. Those two psalms, you know, or the book of the Bible. Hymns, any hymn of worship, and spiritual songs. These are probably all the other kinds of Christian music ideas that we have. And if you are following Jesus, it's just what you're going to do. If the word is dwelling in you richly, or if you're filled with the Spirit, it's just what you're going to do. And by the way, obeying the word, letting the word dwell in you richly, that's obedience. Obeying the word is precisely how a person is filled with the Spirit. And so they are essentially the same. All of those psalms about singing a new song to the Lord. Why do we have to sing the song from yesterday? Maybe there's a new song that you should sing for the Lord. He's always worth a new song, another song. And so, yeah, absolutely. Sing the songs of the redeemed. Good. Another suggestion? AJ. Very good. That's right. So AJ is talking about prayer. And there is something therapeutic about prayer. It's a strange medicine that the Lord allows us to have. So we come boldly to the throne of grace. And when we do that, we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, you know, why do we bother to pray? Because when we pray, we find mercy. We find grace. And that's why we do it. We get done praying and we have accomplished something. It changes the circumstances. It changes our hearts. Billy. Yes. So prayer and even specifically kinds of prayer, praise. Billy said when he begins to praise the Lord, it takes his mind off of problems. And that is true. When you start to realize what the Lord has done for you, what the Lord is, you become so encouraged that the darkness lifts. Josiah. Good. Amen. So that's the fellowship of, you know, the redeemed. To be in a Christian family, it's like the whole world out there is barbaric. And when you come in with the Christians to one place, it's like entering into the fort. And we know that out there things are very, very bad. But in the fort of the Christian family, you can almost forget how bad things are out there. And the family of God grows together. That's unto the edifying of itself in love, the way Ephesians 4 says it. So we are building, all of us together are building each other up, and we just feel lifted. Like we are not alone on this island. Oh, we have a Christian family, and we're going to be okay. Michelle? Yeah, so you take your resources, your talents, your gifting, whatever you have, and you begin to use it. And that's very satisfying. One of the famous anti-God psychologists, or actually psychiatrists, was right on this point. Sometime back, he had a patient, he asked the patient, what would you do if you were psychologically well? And she said, I would go and do these things with my family and do these things each day. He said, good, go do that. You don't feel very good right now, but part of what makes you feel good is doing good. And you can't expect to feel good if you're not going to do good. Feeling good is for those who do good. If you don't do good things, then you don't deserve to feel good. So get to work. Do something that's worthwhile. You want to feel like you're something special for the king? Do a special errand for the king. Just do that. And you can do that. Nancy. That's true. With all of these things, we know that it is possible, for example, with Alzheimer's. We know that it's possible for something to be so wrong with the human body that the thoughts will not be clear. So if we understand that with Alzheimer's, then we can understand it perhaps with other things as well. And we can't always define what those other things are. Maybe there's nothing in all the world that can be done. Maybe your hormonal, you know, that adrenaline, thyroid, hormonal spectrum, continuum. That's what wipes us out. Medically speaking, we don't understand that. And maybe that in your body is so broken that nothing we're talking about here tonight is helpful. That may be true. And if that's true, then there you are. But the place to start is what we're talking about tonight. If you're going to say, I am so broken in that adrenal, thyroid, hormonal continuum, I am so broken that none of this will help, then okay, maybe that's true. But don't start with that conclusion. Start with this conclusion and see where you go from there. And bear in mind that of all of the fancy pharmaceuticals we have today and therapy options, none of those existed until about 1900. That is, if the apostles found somebody who was so broken in that adrenal, thyroid, epinephrine continuum, the only thing they could prescribe is what we're talking about here. Until 1900, there was no other choice. So you start with this, and there may be something that this is not going to fix, but don't start there. Start here and see where you go after that. Nick. Well, and the only trouble is that they blend, you know, the human being is not body over here in the bedroom and soul over here in the living room and spirit over there in the kitchen. You know, it's sort of welded together, and so they all interface with one another. yeah, it's hard to tell, you know, why a person is doing what he's doing. And, you know, we're doing all this brain scan imaging now. And evidently, if when you're a little boy or girl, you witness a lot of violence and trauma, your brain won't develop properly. And you get the children who in their brain scans are not, as they become adults, they have not developed the compassion centers of the brain. And so you show them a picture of a person in pain, nothing happens. If I show you a picture of a person in pain, your compassion centers will light up. Now, if you show those same people a picture of themselves in pain, you know, something would happen to them, say, this is what could happen to you, then their compassion lights up. They're sorry for themselves, but they don't care about anybody else. And apparently, you could twist the child to do that by raising him in a traumatic situation. So then the question comes up, all right, we get it. The compassion center in the brain is broken. We can see that it's broken. So here's the question. Can Christianity fix it? And nobody really knows the answer to that. The person who had no compassion, you know, on the scan, the scans are too recent. You know, how would we ever test that? We don't have access to a large enough pool of researchers and individuals who would allow the research. So the question is, if the compassion center has been broken because you were raised in a house full of abuse, and clearly we can see the scan isn't showing compassion, if you live for Jesus for a certain amount of time, will the compassion center of the brain work again? We don't know. But clearly there's a lot of interface between the body and the spirit. We just don't understand it. So you start here, and if we say, yep, he's so broken from childhood, he'll never be right, then okay. But start here anyway, and don't draw that conclusion too quickly, because by God's grace, who knows what might happen next. Tom is saying, have you seen people who sort of relish the darkness and define themselves with that? Definitely. I mean, you see that people choose to be pitiable because it works for them. Sometimes there are practical reasons. And certainly, Tom said, can it be demonic? Sure. I think that that happens all the time. I think that makes a lot of sense. Again, the best, the most thorough case study in the Bible on demon possession is King Saul from the Old Testament, because when the evil spirit came upon him, evidently possession, he was angry and jealous, unnecessary. He had all this emotional turmoil. It made him violent, and none of the classic, you know, exorcist symptoms were there, but the emotional upset, the violence, all of that was there. The troubled spirit. So, yeah, the darkness is sometimes chosen because it works for me, and sometimes it's demonically induced, I think. And who knows what percentage of the American population even is being harassed by demons. That's certainly possible. Nancy? Yeah. Maybe in 1800, but not in 500 or 1000 or 1200 or 1400 AD. Yeah, and there is that close to 1 Thessalonians, and it exactly says comfort the feeble-minded. And it reminds us that apparently a person can be just broken. Feeble-minded doesn't necessarily mean like a mental disability from birth. It means people who are without strength. Their spirit is faint, faint-spirited, faint-hearted. That's the idea. And it's so interesting that Paul says, when you see somebody like that, just comfort him, which is different than saying cure him. Make sure that you leave him in a different state than you found him. Paul didn't give us any assurance that we would be able to help the person who is feeble-minded. he says, well, when you come across somebody like that, just comfort him. And so we have our marching orders there. Well, darkness is sadness. Darkness is also confusion. This is a little different, but also clearly everywhere in Scripture. So Deuteronomy 28:28, read this with me. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways. So when Moses is saying this, he said, if you won't obey the Lord, he's going to smite you with blindness and it will be darkness for you. So I'm confused. I don't know what to do. You're groping at noonday. I don't know what to do. I need direction. I need wisdom. I'm making all the wrong choices. So many things come immediately to mind, but let's keep going. Proverbs 4:18, obviously, Proverbs is all about guidance and direction and wisdom. So this is the opposite of that. Read this with me. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Don't you just love verse 18? The path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. I think that's a great text. But the opposite of that, the poor wicked people are in darkness and they don't even know what they're stumbling over. So again, confusion. Oh, I'm in darkness. Trip, fall. I don't know what to do. Darkness is confusion in John 1:4. Read this one with me. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness doesn't understand. The people who have dark minds are confused. And so even when they hear a Christian thing, they don't understand it. Darkness is confusion. Darkness is sadness. Darkness is confusion. Here again, more confusion. Romans 1:21. Read this one with me. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So foolishness, darkness. Darkness is confusion. Darkness is foolishness. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm groping in the middle of the day. I don't know what I'm doing. That's darkness. Well, 1 John 2:11 is one of my favorites on this subject, and you know this very well, but read it with me from 1 John 2:11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. So here he's walking around in darkness. He doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't know where he's going. He's blind. And so once again, darkness is not just sadness. Darkness is confusion. Now, if you again remember that when we talk about the devil, we're saying that he is one of the rulers of the darkness of this world. Then darkness is his business. His business is to make you sad, and his business is to make you confused so you don't know which end is up. You can see that ever so clearly when there is substance abuse. The person who's drunk is confused. The person who's high is confused. He's demented. He's out of his right mind. And that's why Satan has always used substance to confuse people. That is one of his best things. If you are the prince of darkness, then you can use substance, mood-altering substances to confuse people even more. And that's what darkness is all about. All right, so same as before. Darkness is sadness, yes, but darkness is confusion. But God is light. God is not darkness. God is light, according to 1 John 1:5. So what the confused person needs is a massive infusion of God's light in his life. Now, how does one invite God and his light into his life? That's the same thing you asked before, but look at the parentheses. Is there a right or wrong way to read the Bible? We said we should read the Bible. True. How shall we read the Bible? Because some people read the Bible and it's not really very helpful. Is there a right or wrong way to hear what other people are saying to you? Is there a right or a wrong way to pray? Because we said prayer changes so much. Is there a right or a wrong way to gain wisdom when you need direction, you need guidance, you need to be smart? How can we do this? So respond to any of those. The Bible, listening, prayer, gaining wisdom in general. How can we do this? A lot of people read their Bibles and they hate it. I remember the teen girls, they said the Bible is creepy and we don't like to read it. It's not helping them. Jeff. Good. Yeah, Jeff says the wrong way to read the Bible is to play Bible roulette, where you just flip open to whatever happens. And you all know the jokes about that. The guy who did that and fell upon Judas and said, Judas went out and hung himself. He thought that was God's word to him that day. And he thought he better double check. And so he flipped his Bible open again, and he found Jesus saying to Judas, what thou doest, do quickly. And he thought, this just can't be right. And so one more time, and he saw that Texas said, go thou and do likewise. And so then he knew God's will. We can't read the Bible that way. That is not safe. John. Yeah. For a while, John was saying that if you just flip the Bible open and you're not a believer even, then it doesn't really do anything to you by and large. It just is lifeless to an unbeliever. And that's so true. Sometime back, University of Chicago had a reputation for having some of the best New Testament Greek scholarship in the nation. But the fellows who were teaching New Testament Greek weren't even Christian people. They didn't even like the Bible very much. And they're teaching Greek. Well, it doesn't do it. I mean, they know all the details about what each word is supposed to mean, and they just don't believe it. They don't particularly like it, and they don't believe it. I guess attitude must have a lot to do with it. Angie. Yes, very good. Even Angie is saying that sometimes children might be forced to read their Bible as part of their assignment or a punishment or something like that. So even as Christians, if you're reading your Bible primarily because you feel guilty if you don't, that's probably not going to do you a lot of good that day to read your Bible. You should, there'd be like, you have to give your loved one a birthday present. You hate to, but okay, here it is. It's not going to be a very warm thing going on there between you and your loved one, even though you did what you're obligated to do. And there's definitely in all of this an attitude. When you're listening to people, you need direction, you need guidance. The Bible makes a big deal out of other Christians. You'll be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So everywhere in Scripture, you have the input of the brothers and sisters in your life, and you're inputting into their lives. And so you have this, web, this network of input. But if you hate that, if you choose not to listen to that, if you always choose to hang around spiritual dwarves instead of spiritual giants, then you're never going to improve. Josh sent me an article the other day, and it was about competence and recognizing competence. And so it starts out with this fellow who robbed a bank. This is true. He robbed a bank, and all the video cameras in the bank are picking up his face. And so they show it on network TV. About an hour later, he's picked up. The police bring him in and show him the videotape. And he said, I had the juice on my face. I said, what are you talking about? And he said, I had heard that if you smear lemon juice on your face, the video cameras can't pick you up. And the point of the article was that if you're incompetent, as in an incompetent bank robber, you are also cursed with an inability to recognize competence when you see it. So when somebody says, you can dodge the video by putting lemon on your face, that makes sense to you. So the worst thing in the world is if you're incompetent, you tend to listen to incompetent people and you can't tell the difference between one person's advice and another person's advice. Well, you see the problem then. If I'm incompetent, I keep using the advice of incompetent people and perpetuating my lifestyle. The way out of that is provided for you in the church. You're knee-deep in a swamp of Bible-taught Christians who are competent in wisdom. And if you keep going back to the old friends who keep telling you the old lemon juice on the face trick, you're never going to get better. And if when the spiritual giants in your life say, I think you should try this, and you think, I'm not listening to you because you're too hardcore, you're too this or that, I want to listen to my old friends, then you never improve. And when you need to bust out of the darkness and confusion, the last thing you need to be doing is listening to the old guard. You need to find the smartest people you know. You need to find the wisest Christians you know and ask them to teach you and to admonish you in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and on all of those ways. So darkness is confusion. God is light. Nancy. I think that pretty well covers it. You know, darkness is the default setting for a sinful world. And, you know, God is light. But if we keep locking him out, and we can lock him out altogether, meaning I'm not even going to become a Christian. Or we could become a Christian and lock him out of this area of my life. You know, don't touch this. I don't want you here. And I'm letting him in some other area. But I still have locked out his light in my, you know, choice on friends, my choice on entertainment, my choice of whatever we're talking about. So what you want is maximum light to dispel maximum darkness in my own mind. You get that through these various ways. Tom is asking about how anger fits into the whole darkness thing, because that's a little different than sadness, a little different than confusion. I would put it under our next category. Darkness is evil. And so evil in every sort of manifestation, which could be a violent temper, could be a slow burn, bitterness, resentment against somebody who done you wrong. It could be something on the order of sexual sin, any kind of evil. You could be the victim of darkness, you know, because there is a very dark government in Iran tormenting the Christians. So the darkness is all around the Christians, and they're victims of the evil darkness that's around them. So you could be the perpetrator or you could be the victim. But in any case, darkness is evil. And so John 3:19 is about this. And read this one with me. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So this is really interesting, because you say, why is it that this person has such a dark life and the light isn't able to penetrate his thinking, his behavior? And the answer is here, because he's running from it. He's hiding from the light. In verse 20, he's not going to come to it, because once he comes to it, to the light, it's going to be evident that he is way out of order. So in other words, if your face is very dirty and it's pitch black outside, who's going to know that? But if you come to the light, suddenly your flaws and your defects are apparent. So why would they ever want to be around God and his people and his word if it's going to show their defects? And the answer is, they're not going to be around it. They're going to run from it. So darkness is evil. Our time is just about up. Let me skip through most of these. In Ephesians 6:12, this is the place where Satan's hosts are likened to the rulers of the darkness of this world. Darkness is evil. Colossians 1:13, we're delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Yoking together at the end of the 2 Corinthians 6 text, you know, what fellowship does or what communion does light have with darkness? You don't want to be yoked with that. And here are the yokes. You can be bound to darkness because of a romantic attachment, social standing, peer pressure. You are bound to darkness. I have to be bad because I love money and this is the only way I can get money. A legal contract. I said I would do this. Now I have to do this. Marriage. I married somebody who hates light, bound by fear. I would follow Jesus, but I'm afraid this will happen to me. Bound by false religion. The darkness is evil. False religion. And so our conclusion is, like the first spoken words of God in the Bible, let there be light. God alone can shine his light into human hearts, breaking through the human soul's natural confusion, sadness, evil. The only real solution to darkness is an infusion of God's light. A person who is struggling hard against depression, a lack of wisdom, or some besetting evil is in need of massive exposure to light. the inspirational messages of God's word, the inspiration that comes in quiet prayer before God, the care of fellow believers, the joy of sacrifice, the calm and perspective that can be found in beautiful music, art and literature, and in the beauties of nature. All these things are the light of God. And if you are struggling with depression, with confusion, with evil, dump light into your life. Lock out everything that's dark. And very likely, there's going to be some improvement. So that's the prescription.